Good morning, church family. And I'm so glad that you could be here today. I love this time of year. I know half of us go away, but the other half tend to have family around, and so we get to meet new people. We ourselves today have got precious family joining us, and I'm sure some of you will meet them as well. But won't you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read now. We're going to read together Mark 5, verse 24 to 34. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of year where we are reminded of your mercy and compassion, your kindness to us in the sending of Jesus. And we thank you, our Savior, for your compassionate heart. We thank you for your heart that's put so on display in this passage of Scripture that we come to this morning. And I pray especially today for those who are hurting, are facing trials, discouragement, even despair, I pray that they would meet with you, the compassionate and loving Savior, and that that meeting today would bring healing and grace. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 112 has a verse that I've always tried to keep very close to my heart. The psalm begins with these words, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And then goes on to say, and it's verse 7 that grips my attention, this man who fears the Lord, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And I've had times, I know like most of you, probably all of you, I've had times where I've struggled greatly with fear, worried about all the bad things that might happen tomorrow. Sometimes just waiting, it feels waiting for bad news. And if I know that if I fear God, I don't really have anything else to fear. And so part of my prayer life is that God would firm my heart up in that, in the fear of the Lord, and free me from other fears. And today, we are a fearful generation, or a fearing generation. There are a number of terms that describe the growing fear of bad news besetting people in our world. They call it media-induced anxiety, or headline anxiety, and the anxiety people have with prolonged exposure to the news or to social media. Have you heard of doom scrolling? That's what you do to yourself. It's the compulsive seeking and consuming of bad news, leading to increased stress and anxiety. I heard a term this week called anticipatory anxiety. Fear of potential events, fear of the unknown. And that apparently is different to general feelings of impending doom, a sense in my heart that something terrible must be about to happen. All of these terms describe what many people struggle with. And even as Christians living in a fallen world, we get sucked into the patterns of fear that are all around us, waiting for the shoe to drop, sometimes living in the fear of bad news. And when we go through trials, especially if we go through them without care, we can even begin to wonder if God is actually for us at all, if this whole thing is real. And doubt can begin to creep in. Well, if anyone had reason to develop a fear of bad news, it was this poor woman we read of in Mark chapter 5. For 12 years, she'd suffered under the same condition. She'd spent all that she had, going from one physician to another, trying different remedies, hoping for good news, but she'd only gone from bad to worse. If anyone had reason to give up hope at all in any good news and to be consumed by fear, by worry, by anxiety, it was her. And then one day she heard another report. She heard of this man they called Jesus and what he was doing. And hope again is sparked in her heart. Now, keep your finger in Mark 5, but turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse around 16, 17. Today we're starting a mini-series that's going to take us through the Christmas period and into the new year. And in it, we're going to be focusing on the proclamation of good news, and specifically good news from the lips of Jesus himself. The series is called The King's Announcement, referring to what Jesus proclaimed to be true about himself as good news for us all. In Luke 4, now this is some time before he met the woman in Mark chapter 5. Jesus has just started his ministry, but news about him is spreading quickly throughout Galilee. And Luke says it was Jesus' custom to go on the Sabbath to the synagogue each week. In most towns, what would happen in the synagogue on that Sabbath day is the ruler of the synagogue would be arranging different men to do the reading and to expound scripture. And if ever there was a visiting teacher or a visiting rabbi in town, the ruler of the synagogue would try and arrange with that teacher to lead on Sabbath day. Well, Jesus finds himself now back in his hometown of Nazareth. That's where we are in Luke 4, where he grew up, where he was known. Only now news of his ministry has come back to his hometown and has reached them. And it's a sign of their, at least their initial respect in him, that he's asked to lead at synagogue. He's given the Isaiah scroll to read and expound from. And he opens to a very particular place, to Isaiah 61, and a prophecy that's looking forward to the coming Messiah, the good news of that coming and what that means for the people of Israel, for those languishing under foreign tyrants, and more than that, languishing under the crushing power of their sin and the death that's the result of it. And Jesus reads from the scroll, probably from a couple sections near to it as well. Luke records this. This is Luke 4. I'm going to read verse 17 to 20. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And then Luke captures the gravity of this moment as Jesus, who's now sitting in the teacher's seat, says something that's amazing, something that would have been shocking to them, something revealing who he is and what his presence means. Verse 20, and all the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, the Messiah has come. His promised work is my ministry. Jesus would go on after this to reveal all the truth of that self-proclamation. He would go and speak the truth, the news of the kingdom to the poor and languishing people. He would give sight to the blind and healing to the sick and freedom to the enslaved. He would drive away demons and have power even over death. He would teach God's words. He'd be God's appointed shepherd. And beyond it all, after it all, he would go to the cross to die for those who are lost and oppressed and bound by death, and he would rise again, giving freedom over the grave for all who would believe and put their faith in him. The king announced the truth of the hope to be found in him and in no one else, a message of good news different to what our hearts and our emotions so often tell us. And so this Christmas, this is what we're focusing on. One line we're going to pick out at a time. One line from that self-proclamation at a time. And we're tying each of those lines to another story in the Gospels that highlights some of the truth of what's in that line. And we're hoping to encourage one another as we reflect on all that Jesus is for us. Some lines from Luke 4 and Isaiah 61 line up perfectly. There are a couple lines that are unique to each. We've picked out five of them, and beginning today, we're focusing on the one that heads up both of the lists. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring, to proclaim good news to the poor. So the king came with a message. He said, I have good news. And the recipients of that news, he says, are the poor. And before we go back to Mark 5, I hope your finger's still there. And what this example, the example of this woman, the suffering woman means for us, we should ask if this message even is for us. So if we look around us, we would have to say that very few of us would belong to this category of poor, at least from a material perspective. So is this good news for all of us? Who did Jesus mean when he said, I have good news for the poor? Well, on one level, Jesus was talking specifically or to the literal poor. He was referring to the common people of the land who lived in humble circumstances and who lived under Roman power. In biblical terms, the poor are the downtrodden, the disadvantaged, the helpless in themselves, those who are at the mercy of powerful people in adverse circumstances. Luke, you see throughout his gospel, has a special concern for the poor. So speaking first to them, Jesus says, I have good news. Not that their standard of living necessarily would be raised. His good news is not necessarily better circumstances today or tomorrow or here in this life, but something richer by far. The good news is that by trusting in him, they would receive forgiveness of their sins and eternal life with all the treasures of God's eternal purposes that come with that. The greatest oppression they face is not physical, but spiritual. And to those often overlooked, Jesus is saying that the gospel is for you as much as it could be for anybody. And so with spiritual oppressors in view, sin and death, at a deeper level, the king's message is for each and every single one of us. The poverty in mind in Isaiah and in Luke is a broad thing, picturing a human race destitute and lost and in need. Jesus' proclamation of good news to the poor is tied, I believe, to his proclamation of blessing to the poor in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are those who know their poverty and their need and who come to Christ for satisfaction. Philip Ryken in his commentary says, the gospel is for us in our poverty. We are all poor if only we will see it. We have nothing to offer God except the crushing debt of our sin, but Jesus offers us the riches of his grace. And coming to Christ for what he has to offer, good news for our poverty, that is a central theme in the story I read in Mark 5, in this woman in desperate need with no one else to turn to. As we reflect on her story, I pray that the king's self-revealing statement, I have good news for the poor, I pray that would land on your heart and on my heart today. We're going to look at her story from three angles or three modes. Number one, we see her hopeless condition. Let's consider her condition and consider our own as well. Now, Mark is wanting to stress the suffering that she's gone through. Jesus is in Capernaum. He's met by another ruler of a synagogue, Jairus, and Jairus' daughter is dying. She's sick and dying, and he says, please come to my house. And so that's where Jesus is headed. There are crowds thronging around him because they know his reputation. So they're moving slowly through the town. Verse 24, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Mark is showing us her suffering first at a physical level. Can you imagine 12 years of this bleeding? Gynecological condition, which had certainly set the entire course of her life. Verse 29, the word for her disease is actually the Greek word that means whip or lash or torment. Mark is reiterating her suffering. Secondly, her suffering was a financial one as well. Mark says she suffered much under many physicians. She had spent all that she had, impoverished herself, looking for remedies, seeking a cure from one promised thing to the next, only to get worse. In the Jewish Talmud, we can read of some of the prescriptions for her condition. A number of cures for diseases that she had, the disease that she had, or ailments like it. Various potions and folk remedies are spoken of, often tied to superstition and folly. Listen to what the Talmud says in one place. Take of the gum of the Alexandria the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has had an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 pints. Boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where two ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come up behind and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. That's a prescription for when you have the hiccups. Not for what she had. She's gone from one healer to the next until they've sucked her dry. Her suffering was physical, it was financial. Thirdly, it was deeply, deeply social. According to the law, a woman was ceremonially unclean for 7 days from the beginning of her period. Anyone who had contact with her during that time would be unclean until evening. Anything she sat on would be unclean during that period as well. Why this law? Leviticus 17 tells us that in blood is life. When somebody lost blood, ceremonial uncleanness was the law's way of teaching the sanctity of life. Blood loss was a symbol of death. The blood of the sacrifice was symbolizing the need for life to be given for our life. But what it meant for this woman is that in the eyes of everyone around her, in the eyes of the community, she was perpetually, ceremonially unclean. She would have lived essentially cut off from the worship of Israel, expected to courteously keep her distance from people. She would have probably had the rare problem of being a woman in this culture without a husband, needing to eke out her own living. It's possible that nobody has touched her intentionally in years. She's never had a hug in that time, or been embraced for years. Her illness cost all that she had, her money, her relationships, probably even some of her strength. Her situation, her poverty brought about by this disease, it well represents the human soul, the spiritual condition apart from Christ. It represents the poverty of the human soul seeking a cure. She'd spent all that she had, drying up every avenue of supposed help, only to be left in hopelessness. The good news she needed was never forthcoming, never to be found in doctors and remedies. And those seeking a quick buck, many were the promises of salvation, all leaving her more destitute than before. This is the human soul condition apart from Christ. Under the control and the oppression of enemies, we are powerless to overcome. Estranged, broken, not in relationship just with one another, but more importantly, estranged from God himself in our sin. And humanity pours endless resources into remedies for the sin-sick soul. Things that promise much but deliver disappointment. How many people think that wealth and possessions will cure the need of their soul, will save them. By their wealth, they can keep hardship at bay and buy happiness. You know, we say that we know that money can't buy happiness, but we sure seem to live as if it can. And after all is gathered, barns torn down and bigger barns built up, at the end of the day, people still are bereft, aren't they, of life and peace and real hope. Some people think that perfect human relationships will be what their souls need and make them rich. And that's a better bet than money, to be sure, but still not enough. There is great blessing in human relationship and human love and children and family to share life with, but sin there is still our great enemy, is it not? It brings breakdown in relationships. People disappoint you and hurt you. You hurt people and disappoint them. And death, the result of sin, is still coming for every person that you love. Some think that they can escape poverty of soul through distraction. Fill life with enough drink to drown out the empty. Chase the thrills and the vices that the world has to offer. Keep the adrenaline pumping, the excitement alive. Enough leisure, enough hobby, enough travel. Just keep moving. No need to cure what's wrong. Just never stop to dwell on what's missing. But experiences all grow old. Thrills today fall short tomorrow, and the body, once capable, burns out the closer to the sun that you fly. And all the things we think will make us rich without Christ, at best, will last for this lifetime. We need, and we know this deep down, we need good news, not just for 10 years from now, but for 10 million years from now. Because if all that we have, all that gives us hope, is for this scary life, then we are poor indeed. We need something better. We need something only Jesus can give. So number two, let's consider her touch, her hope-filled touch. After spending all that she's had on cures that didn't work, there was one hope left to her, someone she had heard of, but until this moment had not been able to get close to, never been close enough to reach. Somebody who would not take anything from her. Somebody who would only give as she reached and took from him. Verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her diseases. I find this story absolutely amazing that after all she has tried, she would even still have this hope, have this faith at all. Why, though, this approach? Why try sneaking in like this? Probably she believed that she had no hope in her state and in her condition of receiving a voluntary touch from him. Jesus is busy rushing to the house of Jairus to see his sick daughter. The crowds are pressing in. If she announces herself, if she makes herself known, no one's going to let her near. Would he even let her near? Now, there can be little hope of welcome, she thinks. But it's staggering, isn't it? Her faith in him and his ability to make her well, that it would go this far. If I even just touch his garment, I will be made well. Even that will be enough. In this moment, her desperate need outweighs any thoughts of inconvenience towards him or towards others in the crowd. Her touch would make him ceremonially unclean. But in her faith, that's not what is filling her mind. Not that she would make him unclean, but that he can make her clean and whole. Besides, she'll just slip in and out of his presence unnoticed. And so having heard report of him, she comes to him. She reaches out. She grabs hold of his cloak. And 12 years of suffering are resolved in one momentary touch of Jesus. Jesus will commend her for her faith. And her faith is for us today a challenge and an invitation. And so I want to speak to you for a little bit. Maybe There are some here today, and this passage must challenge the way that you've been living your life even up until this moment. You have never reached out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've lived your life, maybe, seeking to satisfy your soul with worldly remedies that cannot save you, and in continuing in this way, you would live in spiritual poverty all the days of your life, whether you can see it or not. I pray today that you can see. I pray that the Spirit would be laying this challenge before you, that the good news we proclaim in Jesus is the good news that you need, that the forgiveness that he offers is what your soul needs. The eternal life that only he can give is what you lack and need to find in him, something you can find in no one else. Isaiah 55 says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, says God. Hear that your soul may live." Come to him today in faith. And for all of us, believers in the house of God, this woman's faith must be a reminder as well as an invitation. Believer, considering the year that you've had, and I know the year that some of you have had, the circumstances you've been facing, is it possible that you've forgotten even just a little bit that Jesus is enough, that he is enough for you? The good news that we sing of week in and week out is still the greatest news in all the world to you. Maybe you've been feeling lately a little bit like this woman in her former condition, unseen in your hardship, powerless against foes or circumstances that darken your life. And as I stand here, the promise to you is not that your circumstances will change today or tomorrow or even in this life, but the promise is that Jesus is enough, that he is still enough. There is still healing in his touch. There is grace enough in our Savior to keep you going, to see you through, to give you life and even joy in the midst of all of it. Would you humble yourself before him even today, right now, and reach out again in faith? Would you submit yourself to him in your suffering and in your trials, in your loneliness and your sadness? Would you bow your heart before him again and acknowledge the truth that without him you can do nothing, but that with Christ all things are possible? Would you willingly become vulnerable in his presence as you own your need and lay it before him in faith? She gets her miracle. And she wants to slip away into the crowd, but Jesus has something better in mind for this poor woman, doesn't he? He's going to bring the good news to bear in her life in a way that goes beyond her physical need, what she had come to him for. So finally, number three, the good news. Let's look at the good news in his response. The good news for her is good news for all of us as well. We can see it from a few different angles. Number one, we see the good news in his attention. Verse 30, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" So as the woman knew, immediately she felt it in her body that she had been healed. So Jesus knew immediately, felt it in his, that power had gone out from him. Now there is a lot here that is very mysterious. There's nothing else like this in all the Gospels, where a miracle seems to happen through Christ inadvertently. And is he asking who touched his garments because he doesn't know? Or is this question for her sake, for what he's about to do? Mark doesn't answer any of these questions, but leaves us in the mystery of it. And the disciples certainly have no clue what's going on. Verse 31, "A disciple said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's touching you." It's what they're saying. He ignores their question, verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. This account does reveal one thing about the Lord. Everyone's in a hurry to get to Jairus' house. He could have let her slip away and gone on his business, but he is not content to have healing power go out from him without an encounter with the person he has healed. James Edwards says in his commentary, "She wants a cure, a something, whereas Jesus desires a personal encounter with a someone. He's not content to dispatch a miracle. He wants to encounter a person." In the kingdom of God, miracle leads to meeting. Discipleship is not simply getting our needs met. It is being in the presence of Jesus, being known by him and following him. And the good news for all who would come to him for help is that the merciful Savior delights in the meeting itself. His eye is towards the sufferer, his attention ready to seek them out. That's the good news for all of us, any of you who are afraid or tempted to fear what tomorrow brings. The gospel doesn't promise you that your trial is going to end today or tomorrow, but it does promise that he is willing to meet you in it and that he would draw you closer to him even through it, and that his loving attention towards you cannot be lost through it all. Why would we fear tomorrow, knowing his loving eye is on us? Have we any reason to fear, Christian? Number two, we see the good news in his address of her. Now, her shame would keep her in the shadows, keep her hiding. She would be embarrassed by this Torah infraction, reaching out to defile him the way that she has. But Jesus isn't going to let her hide. He draws her out. He knows that what she needs is more than just that physical healing, which she's already taken from him. That's interesting in the story. Jesus has a usual pattern in the Gospels that when he deals with people, he tends to take them aside and speak to them. But he doesn't do that here. We see it elsewhere in Mark. He doesn't do it here. This will not be private. For the shackles of shame that would make her touch him in secret must be broken. Verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She lays it out for him and for all in that crowd to hear, her condition and her hope, her reckless action, and even her magnificent reward. And before all, including all who would gasp at her impertinence, she is met with wonderful compassion from him. To the one no one will touch or embrace, the Savior speaks the most wonderful of words. Most wonderful word. Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." In the place of her loneliness and shame, Jesus offers her family. This is the only place in Scripture he ever calls anyone daughter. For 12 agonizing years, she's known humiliation and rejection. And now he calls her out in the crowd, but not to humiliate her, rather to save her, to love her as God's own dear child. There is good news for all who would come to Christ, trusting in him. Your circumstances, this may be in your heart, but your circumstances don't reveal God's intention to shame you, to harm you. His purpose is to draw you to him and to enrich you with his glorious love. To the poor soul, no matter what your circumstances, in Christ you have the eternal wealth of being able to be called forever and ever a son or a daughter of God. There is good news. Number three, we see finally there is good news in his admission. I think there's something else, one more thing important to reveal here or to show here. And Jesus not letting this be a private thing. This is a moment not only of her confession, but also of his. Those words, "Who touched me?" They ensure that everybody has known or everybody knows what has happened to him. Regarding the law, in the eyes of those who would care to point it out after the miracle, Jesus has been made ceremonially unclean. They know it because he said, "Who touched me?" In Christ's public confession before a crowd, we actually get a little picture of the gospel. Listen to what Pastor David Strain says, how he puts it. Sin makes us all unclean, not ritually, but really. In the judgment of God, we're unclean. We're alienated from God and alienated from his people. But Jesus can make us clean, and he does it by taking our uncleanness. Her touch made him unclean, and he made her clean. That's the gospel. At the cross, God reckons our uncleanness, our sin to Christ, and his cleanness, his righteousness to us. This is the greatest news that the poor or the spiritually destitute could ever receive. His righteousness for my sin, his life for my death, his riches for my poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Are you rich today because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And in closing, let me just say this. Let this Christmas time be a reminder to us that rather than fearing the bad news of tomorrow, we are able to live today in the good news we have received because of Jesus Christ. And we are called to get on with the business of confessing the whole truth before the world, like this woman did before the crowd. You may be facing difficulties and trials, but do you know that your soul has been cleansed by him? Because if you do, then let the joy of your salvation drown out and overwhelm your fears, and confess your healing to others. Tell them all that Christ has done for you. Share your riches, your fullness in Christ, with a poor world. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this passage. We thank you for our Savior. Jesus, we thank you for the poverty that you embraced, leaving the throne of glory and coming to the earth. We thank you that you were found in the appearance of man, that you took on flesh for us, and not only that, that you suffered and died in our place. We thank you that you've made us rich because of your righteousness as a gift. And Lord, I know we don't always see that. We see our circumstances. We sometimes grumble and complain. We feel overwhelmed. We feel like tomorrow your grace, your love, your mercy are not going to be there for us, when the cross of Jesus Christ should prove forever otherwise. And so I pray that you would prove it to our hearts today. Help us to trust you. Help us to share the riches we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.